My name's Adam. I'm a part of the staff team here at Mosaic, and I'm excited to be with you guys. Today it's raining outside, and I can't believe I'm going to say these words, but I've actually missed the rain. Come December, I'll probably be eating those words. But today it's kind of nice, and it's great being here worshiping under the banner of Jesus with all of you and sharing the word. You know, one of the themes that has been coming out of our Wednesdays together is that this book, this word, is more than literature. It's more than a genealogy. It's more than great advice. We're really discovering that this is the living Word of God. And when we open it in a place like this, man, my expectation is that it actually transforms us, that we hear from God and that we respond, and that we see who Jesus is and that we respond. And so to that end, I want to pray for us before we begin. Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you that we can be in a room like this celebrating your name and celebrating freedom that we have in you. And I pray today that as we open your word and hear your words, that you would open our hearts and speak to us. I pray that you would comfort us, you would challenge us. I pray that we would walk away from this place knowing more clearly who you are and knowing more clearly who you've called us to be. And we love you and we thank you in your name. Amen. When I was young, when I was a kid, I really geeked out on the whole superhero thing. Had a lot of fun with it, pretended to be a lot of different superheroes, all the way from an X-Men to wearing a cape around to getting our broomstick and making it into a lightsaber. Had a lot of fun watching the movies, hearing the stories, reading books and comic books, and I loved the idea of the hero and the superhero. And more than the superpowers that they have or the cool tools that they use and the spandex that they wear, more than all those things, I love the essence and the nature of a hero. That for some reason, there's something in them that when trouble and evil rears its face on the world, their nature causes them to respond. And my favorite are actually true stories about heroism. And I came across one this last week that I'll share with you. It's about a man named Sir Nicholas Winton. Maybe you've heard of him. He was around in Nazi Germany right before and during World War II. And his heart was broken of the affliction and the persecution of the Jews. And it caused him to actually, his nature caused him to engage into the situation. And he began to sneak young Jewish babies out of Berlin into Great Britain. It was very risky for him to do, and he did it often. Over time, he was able to relocate over 650 babies. And I came across this story this last week, and I'm watching it on a video, and one of the fascinating parts of this story is that actually he didn't tell anyone he was doing this. Now, at the time, it makes sense. He would have been a war criminal. Yeah, you want to keep that secret. But even going forward, for decades, he didn't say anything. And his wife, one day, going through some of their storage, found this ledger of over 650 names and dates of these babies and people that he had risked his life to relocating. And so in the video, it shows her assimilating all these people together in a big room. And it was a studio, and they had a camera there. And they bring him in. He has no idea what he's doing there. And she begins to tell them, these are the names and faces of the people that you rescued. And I love stories like this. I love stories of heroes like this because it reveals their nature. And over the last few weeks, we've been in this series called Being Healed. And we've been looking at the miraculous, amazing displays of authority that Jesus has. And through these, how he's actually displaying his character and displaying who he is and displaying his nature. You remember, we began this teaching months ago when we were walking through the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus arrives and begins to describe his Father's kingdom, and then from that point, he begins to then show his authority. He has the authority over the Word. He has authority over flesh because he's healing people and doing amazing, miraculous things. He has authority over nature. You'll remember when he calms the storm. He has authority over spirits, and he has authority over the human condition of brokenness. It's in his nature. In this series, Being Human is highlighting the power of God's Spirit working through Jesus to redeem, to restore and to save those who seek and trust him. And I'm reminded of this today as like many of us yesterday, I'm on my phone and I get the update of more tragedy and more hatred and more frustration in our country. And it feels like a too familiar thing. And I'm reminded that evil is present in our world, that it seeks to destroy and distort God's creation. And yet, in the same time, I'm reminded that the nature of our Savior is to be present and to engage, and that he came to this world. So before we begin our walk through Matthew today and we continue our Being Healed series, I actually want to take a short detour through the book of Luke and read a short passage. This is Luke chapter 4. And essentially, these are words that Jesus is using to introduce himself to humanity, to say why the Father had sent him. And he's aligning himself with prophecy and basically introducing himself as the person that humanity has been waiting for centuries. And he says this in Luke 4, starting in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and to recover and the recovery of sight of blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That Jesus came, sent by the Father. And in his nature, he has the authority to bring healing, to bring freedom, to set captives free, and to take parts of his creation that have been marred by evil and to make them new again. This is our Jesus. This is his nature. And so as we read this passage in Matthew chapter 9, and yet again we'll see another instance of Jesus displaying his authority and revealing his nature, two things I want us to consider. Firstly, what is revealed about his nature, the nature of Jesus in this story? Beyond just his authority, beyond the reality that he is the living God and that he has power over nature and over flesh and over spirits, beyond just authority, what does this say about who he is and his posturing towards us? And then second, what does it mean to be desperate for Jesus? As we read this passage today and we listen to God's Holy Spirit, we ask this question: what does it mean to be desperate for Jesus? If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 9. If not, it's going to be on these screens right up here behind me. And over the last few weeks, as I mentioned, we've been walking through all these miracles that Jesus is doing. And at this point right now, he's actually teaching. He's having a conversation with some Pharisees about what it means to fast and about transformation. And kind of in the middle of his teaching is this interruption. And it starts in verse 18. It says this: "While he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, 'My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live.' And Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, 'If I can only touch his cloak, I will be healed.' Jesus turned and saw her. 'Take heart, daughter,' he said. 'Your faith has healed you.' And the woman was healed from that moment. When Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowds, he said, 'Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep.' But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread out all through the region." This amazing story of Jesus as he's teaching, and all of a sudden he's interrupted by these two completely desperate people. These people who are in complete frustration and who have no other resolve, and they are experiencing complete desperation, and they come crashing in the scene to Jesus. Now, as we talk about this, I wonder about that word desperation, how accessible that is for us. I think that oftentimes when we hear it in this context, we think about desperation being played out more in a tangible way, something that I'm experiencing and going through. And I don't know that I've experienced desperation very much in that way. An example is I've been hungry before, maybe even hangry before, but I've never been starving, not really starving. I've been thirsty, but I've never been at death's door because of thirst. There's been times I've opened up my online banking account and the total is in single digits, which is a little scary, but I've never experienced adverse poverty. And so when we talk about this word desperation, I want to redefine it to mean something that is something we can't save ourselves from. A place that we find ourselves stuck, a place that we find ourselves broken, in which we cannot save or fix or heal ourselves. And really, if Jesus is our Savior and he saved us from something, then we have already experienced some level of desperation. Years ago, I was with my wife, and we went to the coast, and as typical for us, she was kind of hanging out on the beach, and I went playing in the water, and I love body surfing and playing in the water, and was out there for a few hours, and actually had swum out away from the coast, maybe 100 yards out into the water, and I'm just frolicking and playing and jumping in the waves and having a great time, not recognizing that I was actually adrift and going down the coast a little bit. I'm from Arizona. We don't know about the ocean. And as I'm playing, I'm looking at these sets of waves coming, and there was one that went past me, and then all of a sudden, I just hear this thundering crash behind me. I was like, whoa. I turn to find myself like 20 or 25 yards away from a cliff, and these waves are just violently crushing onto this cliff, and my instant response was to be terrified. I could feel it pulling me, and it did not look like a safe place for a human. And so I just have adrenaline and begin swimming as much as I can, trying to swim back out to sea to get away from this, right? And the more I swim, the harder I work, the closer I'm getting to these cliffs. And at this point, I'm feeling panic. I am feeling desperate. I don't know what to do. My prayer life all of a sudden is really active and expanding rapidly. And I'm terrified. And then out of nowhere, this guy comes up, doesn't introduce himself. Doesn't have any pleasantries. He just says, grab onto my surfboard. Grab on, and him being a surfer understands how the surf works a little bit better and is able to navigate me out of this cliff bluff area to the sandy beach. And when we get there, I'm trying to collect myself, right? I'm terrified, I'm shaking, and my wife has no idea what I just died, almost died, and you know, and I'm looking at this surfer being like, Are you an angel surfer? Who are you? But it's probably the closest moment to sheer desperation I think I've ever felt. I couldn't do anything. I was stuck there. It was dangerous. It was scary. I had to be rescued. I had to be saved. And so when we look at this story today and we see these people in their state of desperation to recognize that we all experience desperation. Those areas that we can't fix, we can't save, we find ourselves stuck. In need of a Savior, in need and desperate. And in this desperation, Jesus reveals who he is. He reveals his nature. He reveals that he is willing to meet us in our brokenness. He reveals that he's willing to actually meet us, to go to us in our desperation. Not to sit back afar, not to say, well, once you fix that, once you figure out, once you find your resolve, you can come to me. He goes and meets us in our desperation. You know, this story begins with a man, a father, coming to Jesus, and his daughter is dead. And in Luke chapter 5, it actually says that his name is Jairus, and that he is the ruler of one of the rulers in a synagogue. And he comes before him, and he says, listen, if my daughter's dead, but if you just go touch her, she'll be made well. And there's some big cultural pieces here that I think we have to realize. And firstly, this was 2,000 years ago, and the understanding of medicine is very different. We know now that if I get sick, I can probably either go to the doctor and go get medicine, and most likely I'm going to be fine. This weekend, I took my family to the beach, and I was at a restaurant walking up to order something, and the guy there, as I was getting there, just starts sneezing like crazy, right? And then he gets done. He's like, all right, what can I get you? I'm like, gross, Purell? But we know, logically, that he just has a cold. It's not that big of a deal. We've all had a cold. That's why we wash our hands. In this context, sickness and death terrified people. In this context, sickness and death was mysterious, and there's a lot of superstition. And the best advice about sickness and death is just to stay away from it. Stay away from someone who's sick. Stay away from someone who is dead. And not only is it part of their cultural context, for many of the Jewish people, it would have been part of their moral code, part of the Torah. In Leviticus chapter 21, this is rules for priests. It says this, that he must not enter a place where there is a dead body. So not only are you not meant to make contact, you're not even meant to enter the place where there is a dead body. He must not make himself unclean, even for his father or mother. So there's this extreme moral code at play here when this man named Jairus comes before Jesus and says, listen, my daughter's dead. I'm desperate. Will you please go touch her? Will you please ignore these superstitions and this code and go and rescue her and touch her? This father, knowing what he's asking, comes in humility. And what's kind of fascinating is he's a ruler in the synagogue, so he's probably more accustomed to people coming to him in desperate states. And he's probably more accustomed to people asking him for help. There's probably not very many instances where a ruler of the synagogue is down groveling and begging on the ground. And yet, because of this desperation, he doesn't worry about his reputation, what might happen, what people might think. His desperation is played out as faith, and he comes before Jesus and begs him for help. His desperation for the saving power of Jesus was more powerful than his fear, than his loss of respect or rejection. And in this, he's teaching us what it means to be desperate. What it means to come before the Father with desperation. Now, how ridiculous would it have been when I was trapped in the ocean next to the wave, if this server would have come and said, grab onto my board. You know what? I got this. I'm kind of a self-made man, and I think we all should just take responsibility for ourselves, and you worry about you, I'll worry about me. That would have been ridiculous, right? Or how ridiculous would it have been if I would have said, oh, dude, man, that's going to be embarrassing. I'm a grown man. You're going to tow me in on the back of your surfboard? That's going to look ridiculous. No, I think I got this. Or if I'd have said, you know, if I'm meant to be dashed to pieces on these rocks, and that's what's meant to happen, who am I to change fate? I just need to accept that this is what's supposed to happen. No, in that moment of desperation, I grabbed. And this father, in his desperation, he abandons self-respect. He abandons social rules and mores, and he goes before Jesus, and he grovels at his feet. And his desperation becomes his plea before Jesus. And I love the response of Jesus. You know, because Jesus is in the middle of teaching here. He didn't have it on his calendar that, hey, next Tuesday, there's going to be a dead girl. You might want to warm up a little bit. You're going to need to raise her back to life and just be thinking about that, be extra spiritual that day. In this moment when he's teaching, this man comes crashing in, falls at his feet, and cries, my daughter's dead. Do something. And here's Jesus' response. He got up and went with him. Wasn't scripted. Wasn't rehearsed. It's just his nature coming out. And so they began to go to Jairus' house to find this 12-year-old who is dead. And along the way, he's interrupted once again by someone who's experiencing desperation. This woman who the word says had a condition of blood, who was continually bleeding for 12 years. And much like the Levitical law for death, there's a Levitical law in Leviticus 15 that specifically talks about this condition. And it says, hey, someone who's experiencing this, they're unclean. And not only are they unclean, anything they touch becomes unclean. And not only anything, anyone they touch becomes unclean. And if you come in contact with someone who has this condition, you have to be pulled away from society for 24 hours. You have to go and bathe. You have to go and wash your clothes and go through this procedure before you can be made clean again. And so for this woman with this condition, she was like a walking liability to people. No, don't touch me. Stay back. would have lived isolated, would have lived lonely, would have been completely untouchable, quarantined. In 2008, 2009, many of you would remember the H1N1 virus that was all over the swine flu, and I actually got it in 2009, and it was the sickest I've ever been. I lost like 20 pounds. My wife was terrified. I was in the hospital and then was able to come home, and when I came home, I had to be quarantined. And I've never experienced this before. I had to be shut up in a room for days with no contact. I couldn't hug my girls goodnight. I couldn't embrace my wife. I had no contact with them. And it was only for a few days. And I remember this feeling of because of what's in me, I have to be apart from everyone else. Because of this brokenness and this infection inside me, I'm by myself. I'm quarantined off. And I think about the condition of this woman who had experienced complete loneliness because of this. And I think about for us, oftentimes the brokenness that we experience, oftentimes that can be something that feels untouchable. The parts within my soul that are right, where I have brokenness, and it's hard to bring that to the Father. It feels quarantined. It feels untouchable. And we know of this woman, Luke tells us that she had sought help. She had wanted to be made right. And for years and years and years, she is stuck in this lonely state with this sickness. And then she sees Jesus. And she says to herself, if I can just simply touch the edge of his garment, if I can touch the seam of his clothing, I'll be made well. And her desperation becomes her plea. Her desperation becomes her faith. And the scene in Luke, it pictures all these people around Jesus, and they're crowding around him, and this woman just pushes her way through. And as she's pushing her way through, she's making this contact with them, which is forbidden. She's not meant to be doing this. They're all going to have to go through this procedure now. And she is risking, and if she gets there and touches the hem of his garment and is not made well, this is going to be a really bad day for her. This is going to be a crowd who is frustrated and angry and probably going to relegate her to even further separation. But she risks. Her desperation leads her to faith, and she pushes through the crowd. She reaches, and she touches the hem of his garment. And I love this story. Jesus is walking, and there's crowds and people everywhere because he's going to raise a 12-year-old who's dead back to life. That will get people's attention. People are buzzing and they're going, and it's chaotic, and there's a crowd. In the midst of the chaos, he stops and says, "Who's touched me?" And the disciples are like, "Captain Obvious, we're in a crowd, man. There's people everywhere touching you." And he says, "No, I felt power leave." And this amazing thing that's happened with this woman in her desperation, in her faith, she reaches out to Jesus and she siphons power off him. She doesn't request it. He doesn't say the words. It's just simply his nature that she's siphoning off this power that makes her well. And he says, "Who's touched me?" And I imagine for her a mix of elation and fear. Like, she's healed. She's finally been made right after 12 years, and this powerful man named Jesus has healed her, but he has the power to heal, and what if he's angry? And what if he's frustrated? He's powerful, and he turns to her, and he says these words, "Take heart, my daughter." In that moment, restoring both her body and her community. Owning her as family. Showing his nature, that he can be called upon and he can be trusted. So they continue from there. They go to the father's house. They go to Jairus' house. And as they get there, there's a funeral going on. And it's a wild funeral, not like ours. A funeral 2,000 years ago would have been quite a production. There's ruckus. There's people wailing. There would have been her family and her close relatives, but then probably also just people from the community and participating with this. And there's flute players, and there's all this chaos going. And as I was reading this, it struck me that in the midst of all of this happening, in the midst of the family having this funeral, at some point the father said, "I'm going to Jesus. I'm going to go find Jesus, and I'm going to bring my desperation before him." And as Jesus arrives, he tells them, "Be silent. The girl is not dead. She is sleeping." And they laugh at him. It's a ridiculous notion. "Jesus, we checked. We didn't just make a guess. She's not breathing. She's cold. There's no heartbeat. We know she's dead. He says, silence, and he has them all removed. He goes to her, to this dead body, and touches her. He says, child, rise. And Luke says that her spirit came back to her, and she stood up. And the redeeming, saving power of Jesus moved through her. And I love this story because it's Jesus' nature to go to the human condition, to go to brokenness, to go and to be touched by someone who was ill, and go and to touch the dead body and to bring resurrection power. It's a foreshadowing of the cross. The cross is the place where Paul says in 2 Corinthians that Jesus, he who knew no sin, who is completely separate from sin, became sin, met in the human condition, so that you and I could be the righteousness of God. This foreshadowing of Jesus. And his nature is revealed, that he's willing to meet us in our desperate place, that he can be called upon, that he can be trusted. So I want to leave us with two simple questions. Firstly, where are we? Where are we desperate? Where are you desperate for the power of Jesus to be at work in your life? Where do you find yourself like the people in this story who find themselves completely desperate in a broken place? Where are you desperate for the power of Jesus? And then secondly, where are we as a community desperate for the power, the resurrecting power of Jesus? You know, one of the things I love about this story is that if we are Christ followers, this is our Savior. He has come and met us in our desperation, and he has healed us, he has saved us, and now we are his ambassadors. And this now becomes our posture to the world around us, that we are the ones sent to broken places, that we are the ones sent to untouchable people. What are we as a community desperate for? What are we as a community like the Father to say, I know that this is reality. I know that this is the way it is in our city and in our world, but I'm desperate at the feet of Jesus, begging him to do something different, begging him to do what only he can do in his nature. Where are we desperate for the power of Jesus? The band can come back up. We're going to continue in our worship. We have communion prepared. And as we approach these tables, to wrestle with these questions, to wrestle with the places that we might feel are hidden or quarantined or untouchable, to bring them before Jesus. Father, I thank you for this story. I'm grateful that you came. Jesus, you came to redeem, and that your nature is to meet us where we are broken. To meet us in the places where we are afraid, where we feel stuck, where we feel we have to hide and conceal. You meet us in that place, and you bring resurrection power. I pray that as we approach these tables today, and as we wrestle with these questions, and as we have this conversation, I pray that we would be courageous and honest before you. I pray that today we would understand your nature more and experience more of the freedom that you have for us. Jesus, we love you. I thank you. I thank you that you're a saver. In your name, Father. Amen.